Let's have prayer for Brother Jacob Keith. He's in the hospital this morning. He's been sick a couple of days, and he has diabetes, and that really throws those folks into all sorts of complications. Brother Adrian, why don't you stand in for him right here, and some of you gentlemen lay your hands on him and pray for him, that God will just reach down and touch him and raise him up, bless his body, strengthen him. Could we all pray for him? God bless him and touch him and strengthen him. Give him everything he has need of, oh God. Bless his life abundantly. Raise him up. Use him, God. Bring forth the kingdom in his life. Do it in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Ah, we praise you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We lift you, Lord. We magnify you. Glory to God, glory to God. God, if you believe that God hears and answers prayer, let's give him praise and thanks. Bless his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And all over the world, a couple of billion people are celebrating the resurrection, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of folks that don't believe that story at all. And there's a billion others that would like to blast it all into oblivion. And so there's still quite a bit of controversy about this morning, as there was 2,000 years ago. We're going to come at this from a little different direction today. We're working our way through the book of Romans. Let's read this morning in Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. Praise God. Again, we won't have service tonight. I want you to spend wonderful family time this evening and just have a good time of fellowship and building relationships and edifying important people in your life. Romans 12 in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Be real in your love. Abhor, hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy thirst or hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Everybody said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Praise God. If you love his word, as you're seated today, give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise your name. We lift you up. We magnify you, Lord. We bless your name, oh God. Thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. Now, before we get started here, as they were driving the nails in his hands, this is pretty exciting. And as they were beating his face to a pulp, and as they were crushing a crown of thorns in his head, he was about the business of overcoming evil with good. And as he's dying on the cross, he prays forgiveness for every one of them. It's an amazing testimony. But we're going to start with this morning and move in this direction. And we'll see what the Lord will do here. But I believe that there's not a person in this house, whether the evil is in your own life or evil in your household or evil in the world around you, I don't believe there's any one of you that can't overcome that evil with good. That's not the human way. That's not the natural way. But it's God's way. And it works. Now, we're going to stop in the middle of this and we're going to celebrate baptism. Praise God. When we baptize, we're going to do it in the name of Jesus, just like they did it in the Word of God. And we ignore tradition and we ignore things that came into existence hundreds of years after the Bible's account. But we baptize according to the Word of God. And that's how you want to be baptized if you go down in the water at all. Praise God. Now, I want to establish something first here. We're talking about good and evil. The first thing you need to establish is that all of the theological and philosophical wrangling that has gone on through the centuries about the origin of evil is solved in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. God identifies himself and says, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Everybody said amen. Praise God. Now, if you're reading from an inferior translation, it might say, I, the Lord, create disaster or destruction. But if you're reading from a good translation that comes from the Antiochian tradition and manuscripts, you'll find that it always says, I create evil. And if that's not satisfactory for you, John chapter 1, the Bible says that he created all things. All things were made by him. And not anything that was made without him. Everybody say, God made it all. And so we have to get on board with the Word of God here. All right. Let's worship God as he goes down in the water in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 It will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain. Talking about the blood. And it flows to the lowest valley. Somebody sing that. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. To the highest mountain. Yes, and it flows to the lowest valley. In the name of Jesus, hey, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. It calms my doubts and it soothes all my fears. Come on, let's pray, church. God's able to pour out the Holy Ghost this morning. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never. to the highest mountain. And it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Somebody with the Holy Ghost, let that river of living water flow through your vessel this morning. Cause it to cloud up in this house. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let that heavenly language flow forth in the house today. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. What a good God. How awesome. Well, now where we were is that the Word of God declares that God created evil. Now that creates a question, and the philosophical question is, how can God, who is good, create something that is evil? And the answer biblically is that God has a plan. God has a way. God has a purpose for that. And so everything that comes under the heading of evil is everything, and the potential for everything that is was made by God. Okay, and so all that is stops at God's desk. The buck stops with God, and God is the maker of all things. And so God controls evil. God has a purpose for evil, and he has a plan for evil. And it's not that you would embrace it and that you would be a part of it, but it's that God wants to put you in a situation where you get to make a choice. And if there's not an alternative to good, there's not an alternative to God, then you don't make a choice. And so God puts us in a situation to exercise choice. And everything in the kingdom of God swings on the hinge of your personal choice. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and beginning in verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord." Everyone say, "An evil spirit from the Lord." "Troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him," verse 15, "and now an evil spirit from the Lord," or from God, "troubleth thee." And then the 23rd verse, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him." And so we see and we understand that God is in control of evil spirits, and God uses them for his purposes. And the servants here knew. This was common knowledge in the day of the Bible. But it's fallen into a place of ignorance today, because so many people segment this and say, well, these bad things come from the devil and the good things come from God. Where do you think the devil came from? Who made him? Who gave him power? And who lets him go and do as he will? If you have a problem with that, you need to read the first chapter of Job, because it was God that set forth the devil on Job, gave him a short chain, let him go as far as God would let him, and set the parameters and the boundaries. I'm telling you, God not only made it, but God controls it. Really, that shouldn't be offensive to you. That ought to help you sleep a little better at night, knowing that everything that goes bump in the night, God is the God of that. There's nothing that comes into your life that God is not the God of it. There's nothing that reaches into your home that God is not the God of it. And I'm glad to say today that every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess, and God is a sovereign God. Well, praise God. We're not out here by ourselves, and things are not simply happening by happenstance or serendipity, but God is ruling and God is reigning. And friend, this thing is moving right on schedule with God's plan. If you don't think so, how did Israel get back to the land after 2,000 years of scattering? How is ancient Persia still there today in Iran making nukes ready to attack Israel? How is it that God saw Russia from 3,000 years ago out of the mouth of Ezekiel, and now those nations are coming together, and you can just go to the bank on it. They're coming down into the Middle East. There is an army of 200 million east of the Euphrates, just like the word of God said from 2,000 years ago. And this thing is moving inexorably right down to the place where God has designed it. The only thing you need to do is make sure today that you're standing on the winning side of this thing, that you're not in some embrace with something that's evil. But you need to overcome evil with good. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 22. The word of God said, "Now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against you." This is the prophet Micaiah, and he's talking to the wicked king Ahab, and he said, "The Lord sent a lying spirit, and the Lord spoke evil against you." Let's give the Lord a hand praise of worship for our brother being baptized in Jesus' name this morning. Praise God. And if you don't think God's in control, all you have to do is take a look at Revelation chapter 20 and the first three verses. One angel, everybody said one angel. One angel comes down with a chain in one hand and he snatches up the devil with the other hand. There's not a great battle. There's not a great fight. When God says lock him up, it happens in an instant of time, and the devil doesn't have any power to resist that. And he's chained up and he's bound up for 1,000 years. That chapter 20 works on the millennial and tells you about how it's going to be in the millennial. And after the end of the 1,000 years, Satan must be loose for a little season to tempt the nations yet one more time. You understand, you see how this works. God uses the devil. God locks up the devil. God looses him again to tempt the nation. But when it's all over, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the devil are going to go down to a place called the lake of fire. This is the second death. And friend, there's no getting out of there, and there's no end to that. And I just tell you right now, I don't want to be associated with anything that's going there. I want to be associated with what God has and who God is. Well, praise God. So God's in control of all the evil, and God has a purpose for all of that, because he wants to see what you're made of and what your choices are. Deuteronomy chapter 13, the first three verses, God says, if I send to you a false prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he tells you something that happens, and it really does happen, he really can prophesy, or he really does tell the future a little bit. He said, and then he begins to tell you, let's go after other gods whom you have not known. Don't go with him. And this is just really amazing. But that passage declares that the Lord your God proves you, or is testing you, to see if you love the Lord God with all of your heart. God will send you a choice to make. God will send you an alternative. And that's the place where you need to dig your heels in and say, no, we are the people of the God of heaven and earth. We know who we are. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, evil came down to earth, and evil came within the confines and the parameters of God's plan. Evil came to earth when Satan began to look around, and God had planted something in him, and his creation of Lucifer planted something in him that was germinating, and we don't know how long it took, but at some point that devil began to look around. He was the leader of the choir. He was the player of tabrets, and he was an archangel that was in power, as were Michael and as were Gabriel. Chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 13, the Lord says that Lucifer looked up at God. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. And as soon as that word came out of his mouth, verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And Jesus talks about him in Luke. Jesus said, I saw him fall as lightning from heaven. I saw him come down like a bolt of lightning when God said, get out of here. He had no place to go. He came flailing and crashing down to earth. And now he's trying to manipulate this little kingdom and make this little kingdom his own. And that's his agenda with you. You were made, you were born, you were designed to be a child of God, to be filled with all the goodness of God. But now Satan is in this kingdom, and Satan took down Adam. And because you're a child of Adam, Satan has power in your life, but that was not the way it was supposed to be. You're designed to be a child of God, and hell wants to make you a child of hell, but you're not weak and you're not without power in this. You've got to stand up in the middle of it and say, I choose the things of God. I choose the word of God. Praise God. So there's evil in the world, and it's unavoidable. So how do we overcome evil? And we read this morning where you overcome evil with good. The last verse of our text, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And in the ninth verse of that 12th chapter, we get some component parts to what that means. Abhor or hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So you identify the evil and you distance yourself from it. God said Job was a perfect man because he abhorred evil. He eschewed evil. It means he walked around it at a distance and kept his eye on it. He knew what it was, and he didn't want it in his life or in his home. And so these are two things that we do. We embrace that is good and hold it close to us. And we shun and distance ourselves from those things that are evil. There's not a person in this house that can't do that right now. There's not a person in this house that can't do that right now. Because God will tell you what's evil and he will tell you what's good. So you can't say, I don't know, I didn't know. Because it's all unfurled for you in the word of God. And so the knowledge of good and evil is present with us. And the word of God identifies it. And so now it's up to you to lay hands on that is good. And to put aside that is evil. Now when God saw this and God's plan was unfolding in the earth, God's plan is fairly easy to see. God's going to set this thing in motion. God's going to set the devil in the earth. And he's going to let him take power over humanity. And then God's going to come down himself. And he's going to begin the process of redeeming mankind from the lostness and the fallenness and the existential state that man finds himself in. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Christmas scripture here on Easter Sunday morning. For unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. What else is he going to be? Wait a minute. That's talking about a baby. That's talking about a little baby boy. A child is born. A son is given. We know the story. It happened at Bethlehem. But who is he? He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting. Listen to me. He's not a part of God. He's not a piece of God. He's not an emissary of God. That flesh that he wore was the Christ. That flesh that he wore was the Son. But what was inside of him that made him who he was the God of creation, the ancient God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He said, now that's enough. I'm coming down to earth and I'm going to settle this business once and for all. And so the prophecy goes forth from 600 years before Christ is born, that when he is born, he will be the mighty God in Christ, as Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. When did the Creator come to the earth? He came robed in flesh. He came birthed at Bethlehem. He came in the form of a carpenter's son. And he walked on the earth and he felt what you feel. And he was tempted like you were tempted. He was in the world and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And so we see the plan of God unfolding. God himself is going to come down on the earth. And the purpose of that is very clear in the scripture. That's why if you've never had a Bible study, you need to have a Bible study. I know I'm reading a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm not reading anecdotal things for you. And I'm not giving you stories like Paul Harvey. I'm giving you the unadulterated word of God. The stories might make you feel better, but this word of God will save your soul. The word of God can heal your body. The word of God can restore your family. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Why did he come to the world? Why did he come down? Verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose. Here we go. Here's the plan. Here's the purpose of God. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to defeat your enemies. He came to, the word here in the Greek is luo. It means to cause to come unglued. Make it come apart. When God walks on the scene, I don't care if the devil's built a jail cell around you. It doesn't matter if he's built an impregnable fortress around you. But when God comes on the scene, God is able to cause what the devil has built to come unglued, to come apart. He came to destroy the works of the devil. If you're bound by sin today, Jesus came to destroy that. If you're brokenhearted and crushed by the weight of sin today, God came to destroy that. He came to change it. He came to defeat your existential enemies, your fallen nature enemies. The devil that we read here, Romans chapter 8, he declares he came that he could condemn sin in the flesh. And so he came to take care of the devil, and he came to take care of sin. In Revelation chapter 1, he identifies himself to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he says, behold, I am he that was dead, and now I am alive, and I have the keys of death and hell. I want you to know today, your enemies were the devil. They were sin. Your enemy was death and hell and the grave, and he's come down, and he's conquered every one of those today. He's come down and he snatched the keys out of every one of their hands today. And he holds the keys. I'm telling you, there's not a day that I'm just today. This would be a great day to live without the fear of death. This would be a great day to start walking without the oppression of sin. This would be a great day to know that the grave doesn't have a hold over your life and that your name is not on the roll of hell. My God, if you're glad for that today, clap your hands unto God and give him praise. I feel Holy Ghost in this house today. I feel deliverance in this house today. I feel resurrection power in the house today. Well, praise God. People come to church for all kinds of reasons. Some folks come on Easter just because it's Easter. But you might as well leave with something powerful and eternal in your life today. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there anybody here that God has changed your life? Why don't you give him some praise? Anybody here that's been delivered? I mean, you were bound up tight, but God delivered you. Come on. You give him praise. Anybody that God put your home and family back together, you give him praise. There's a testimony in the house today that God is good and God is real and God's goodness overcomes evil. How do we overcome evil? We overcome it with good. The good one, which is what God is. He is the good one, came down to earth, and goodness began to flow into places. And where they were sitting in darkness, now a great light has come to them. And where they were in bondage, now they've been set at liberty. Where they were heartbroken, now God has given them a panacea for brokenness and hurt and abuse and offense and all of those things that bind people's lives up. All of that is in the goodness of God. You don't have to sit any longer in a dark corner somewhere over things that happened years ago and be bound up by those things and let those things overshadow the goodness of God today in your life. It's cheating you. It's a robber that's come to you to take away the hope and the potential that God has in your life. I want you to know God's goodness can overshadow that today. Anybody been delivered said amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, Romans the 5th chapter gives us the good information on this. Romans 5 and chapter 12 tells us that by one man sin and death came into the world. When Adam fell, Adam is your daddy. And everything that came down from Adam was under the oppressive weight of sin and also under the control of hell, just because of a genetic connection. We all have a sin nature. And Paul's teaching there in Romans that one man brought sin and death. But in chapter 5, verses 17 and 19, he said, but just like sin came from one, goodness and righteousness came from one. And just like death came from one, now life has come from one. And he's talking about Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. And as you were a part of Adam's family line, now you can break out of that. And you can become a part of the lineage or the generation, what the scripture calls the generation of Jesus Christ, by coming in and being born again of the water and of the Spirit. You can change your name. You can change your genetic possibilities. You can change your life by coming under the canopy of the family of Jesus Christ, his goodness and his life. He said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. He didn't come so you could continue in your bondage. He didn't come so you could just continue in your pain. He came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. I want anybody in this house that your life is better after you've been living for God. I want you to give God some praise today. My God, he's a good God. Come on, he's a good God. He's a good God. I want somebody that loves living for good better than you used to love living for evil. I want you to give God praise. Come on, if you love the house of God better than you love the honky-tonk, give him some praise. If you love the things of God better than the things of the world, give him some praise. My God, if you love a Holy Ghost high better than a drug-induced high, give him some praise. If you like what God does better than a fifth of Jack Daniels, you give him some praise. My God, somebody that threw away a crack pipe and started living for God, you give him praise. Now you're praising, but you're being way too polite. Somebody needs to have a come apart. Somebody just needs to shout a little bit about what God has done. My God. My God. My God. You ought to have an attitude about this. You don't have to take this sitting down. You don't have to take the bondage and the darkness and the restriction of this world. But you can stand up in the middle of the power of God. Praise God. Amen. Everybody said amen. Happy Easter to you. Praise God. All of this is about the resurrection. All of this is what was purchased and empowered by the resurrection. We'll get there. You can see his plan through his prophecy. It's an amazing thing to take a journey through the Old Testament and run through prophecies that are 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And they talk about his crucifixion. It's an amazing thing to see prophets of old. But what you do understand is that this is God's plan. This is God's cross. This is God's purpose. And you understand what he meant when he was having nails driven in his wrists and he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. He wanted them to know. And if they had read the scriptures, they would have known. Psalms 22 and beginning in verse 14. This is David speaking, but David moves into prophecy by the Spirit of God and begins to say things that never happened to David, but they're going to happen to a seed of David because Jesus is born of Mary and his natural father, his biological father is God, but his surrogate father is Joseph, and both of those, Mary and Joseph, are down the bloodline of David. But here in this 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 14, David begins to be the voice of Jesus talking about the events on the cross. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. When he said, my heart is like wax, he had been drug around town all night. They had beaten him all night. He'd already been to the whipping post. His blood pressure was dropping out the bottom. And his body was under such stress that he had fluid buildup beginning to take place, notably around his heart. And he says, it feels like my heart is like wax. But his heart was closed up in a sack of water. And you find that out when they plunge the spear in his side later, and out comes blood and water. If we puncture your heart today, we should just get blood. We shouldn't be getting any water. Your engine shouldn't have oil and water in it in the same place. It should just have one or the other. And his body, his heart shouldn't have water in it. But when they plunged that spear in his side, he got blood and water because it was beginning to be a sack of water, or congestive heart failure was setting in. He said in verse 15, my strength is dried up. By the way, that never happened to David. Like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. He's been dragged around all night. He's been bleeding, and now he's dehydrated. Verse 16, dogs have compassed me. That's what they called us. That's what they called Gentiles. And the Roman soldiers were all around him. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. That's the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers of Israel. And here in verse 16, something that never happened to David, even though he's the speaker here, but it happens to Jesus. They pierced my hands and my feet. And so we're talking about the crucifixion here. And if you go down to verse 18, they part my garments among them. And it's just like reading a script when you go to Matthew's account or Luke's account of the crucifixion. And on the cross, when he's hanging on the cross, he pulls up on the nails and he cries out with a loud voice, which was physically impossible for him to do, because at the final stages of crucifixion, you're without any strength, your body is cramped and it's breaking itself through cramping, and he's hanging down, his arms extended, his diaphragm is stretched, he can't breathe, and he doesn't have strength to pull up on the nails. And the centurion, when he saw it, he said, this guy is like Hercules. He said, this is the Son of God. Well, don't mistake that. That was a pagan. That was a Roman. He believed in many gods, and he believed in sons of God. And he was saying, this man is like a son of the gods. He was saying, this man is like Hercules. Look at what he's done. He pulled up on the nails. Well, what did he cry when he pulled up on the nails? He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some thought he was calling on God. And some thought he was calling on Elijah. And they ran and they were going to give him a little drink of gall and vinegar. They didn't understand it. But nobody said he's quoting scripture, because what he had just quoted was the first verse of Psalms 22. And he said, my God, if you had heard that and opened up your Bible, you would have seen they pierced my hands and my feet, and they did. You would have seen they gambled for my garment, and they did. And it was a script for the cross that was going on right in front of their faces. A script that was written 1,000 years before. Don't tell me this was not the plan of God. Don't tell me that God didn't set this in motion. Don't tell me. I mean, the soldier with the spear, he's working right according to the plan of God. The man with the nails and the mallet, he's working right according to the plan of God. What was happening? Goodness had come down, and goodness was about to devour evil and about to overthrow evil in the earth. Praise God. Praise God. Don't you love what he's done for you? Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 through 8. These chapters are leading to Isaiah 53, which is the consummate passage about the crucifixion and substitutionary sacrifice. But Isaiah 50 in verses 6 through 8, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He said, I didn't hide from them. I let them tie me up and beat me with a Roman cat of nine. They ripped his beard right out of his face. They spit in his face, and he was their creator. But when goodness came down, it didn't overcome evil with anger and with evil, but it overcame evil with good. For everyone that struck him, he was about to die for their sins. For everyone that spit on him, he was about to die for their sins. For the one that drove the nails and the one that drove the spear in his side, he was about to die for them. Just as he had done in the upper room, he washed the feet of Peter and of Judas, and they were about to go out and betray him and deny him. But he overcomes evil with good. I know you feel like you want to jack their jaw, but that won't overcome it. That won't make it better. That just makes evil possess both of you. I know you want to cuss them out. I know you want to give them a piece of your mind. Keep it. You need it. But don't be led by evil. Don't be overcome by evil. But overcome evil with good. He said, I set my face like a flint. And if you've got a heart to live for God, it's exactly what you have to do. You've got to set your face like a flint and say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is how I'm going to live. This is how my home's going to be. I'm not going to be reactionary to the world around me, but I'm going to act according to the word of God. I'm going to make choices, and I'm going to make decisions about how my life will be. And I'll tell you, if you'll do that in accordance with the word of God, the goodness and the blessings and the strength of God will come down on your life. I'm just telling you, it's the truth today. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 8 is powerful. He that is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Goodness came down to the earth and said, bring it on. Who is my adversary? Bring him near to me. Listen to me. We're not afraid of the devil. We're not afraid of the demonic things. The thing you have to fear most is your own fallen heart, where you would submit to some temptation. The devil can't take you anywhere you don't agree to go. The devil can't do anything to you that you don't agree to participate in. We're not afraid of that. We come boldly before this morning to say we are the children of God. And the word of God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Goodness is greater than evil. Come on, get on board with this today. God could set you free today. God could give you life today. Isaiah, are you doing okay? Isaiah 52, verses 14 and 15. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage, his face was so marred more than any man. They beat him to a pulp. It started in the house of Caiaphas, and it followed to Herod's hall and Pilate's court, and they beat him until his face was in ribbons. His face, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But so, verse 15, shall he sprinkle many nations. That's the language of the temple. That's the language of Moses sprinkling the people and the tabernacle and all the things of the tabernacle with blood. That's the language of sprinkling of blood. And the word of God here says that it was awful how they beat him, but that's how he's going to sprinkle many nations. He's going to forgive many. He ought to hate the sons of men, but he came to die for the sons of men. You understand what goodness does. Goodness says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to deliver you. You can do anything. I'm just telling you today, I don't know what you've done, but you haven't done anything to put you beyond the reach of God's grace and goodness and mercy. I don't know what's in your past, but it doesn't matter. God can reach you by his goodness and his grace and his mercy. You have not gone so far that God, if you've got a mind and a heart to come back, there ain't a devil in hell that can stand between you and the mercies of God. You can make your way back. I wouldn't go another day. I wouldn't go another day. I would do it today. I'd say yes to God today. And then Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, the strength of God, the plan of God. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's not a Hollywood Jesus. He's not attractive in the natural. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Israel says here, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Surely, verse 4, everyone say, surely, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Everybody say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Change it. Say, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by his stripes I am healed. My God, do you know the Jews to this day say they don't have anything in their scripture that talks about a man dying a substitutionary death for all of humanity, but they've been blinded by the hand of God to this very passage from their own prophet. Because four times in this chapter, it says he bore the transgressions of many, or he bore the iniquities of many. Four times it talks about how he bears someone else's sin in his body. That's what goodness does. Goodness takes the lick and says, I'm going to stand for God and both of us are going to be better for it. Goodness takes the abuse and says, I'm going to live for God and both of us are going to be better for it, because I can't get down in this quagmire with you and fight with you. I've got to stand up here on God's high ground and tell you that it's going to help us both if somebody in this house will stand and live for God. If you're in a house full of nonsense and friction and factions and trouble, somebody's got to stand up and somebody's got to say yes to the things of God. Zechariah chapter 12 talks about God coming back at Armageddon. Talks about how he is God. He gives you his credentials in the first couple of verses. And down in the body of the chapter, he says, and then that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And when he begins to talk about Israel seeing him come, their Messiah coming, he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And then Israel falls on her face. This is 500 years before the birth of Christ. But you see the plan of God moving through the Old Testament. In chapter 13 of Zechariah, one of them says, where did you receive those wounds in your hands? And he says, these are those that I received in the house of my friends. I came to see about my friends, and they nailed me to a tree. But it's okay. They didn't know what they were doing. It was my plan all along. Goodness came to see about them. I want you to know that when he's hanging on that cross, that death and hell and the grave think that it's all over. It looks like a victory for evil. Lindsay, give me some help here. But God wrote the rules. And when Joseph of Arimathea went and begged the body of Jesus and took that putrid, broken, bloody horror of a corpse off that tree, and it wasn't pretty like you see it. He was beaten and torn and ravaged and unrecognizable. He was just a bloody hulk. That when Joseph took him down, the mire and the blood and the gore got all over everybody that handled him. Joseph took him down. He looked dead. It looked like goodness had run its course, and that goodness had come out on the losing end of the thing. And so he wraps him up, cleans him up as best he can, and weeping takes him and lays him in a rich man's tomb. But the reason that death even existed, because Adam and Eve would not have died, the reason that death existed was because of sin. But when goodness came down to the earth, it never sinned. He was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. And he walked righteously. So when death laid claim to him, death just thought he had another man. Let's hustle him off. Let's take possession. Let's just knock down another one. When grave said, oh, bring me another one. The rivers run into the sea and the sea is not full. There are things in the earth that are not satisfied. One of them is the grave. Never satisfied. Always opening its yawning mouth to receive one more. And that's what the grave thought. Just one more. Just like all the others. But the grave didn't know that goodness had come down. And hell was lined up in the queue. And hell said, hey, he belongs to me. Just like all the others, he belongs to me. But what they didn't know was that goodness had come down. And the only power death has over you is your sin. And the only power the grave has over you is your sin. And the only power that hell has over you is your sin. And he stayed in the grave long enough to fulfill his prophecy of Jonah. They said, you just beat up everybody and cleansed the temple and ran everybody out. What sign do you show us that you have authority to do this? He said, I'll give you a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish in the depth of the sea. He said, and the Son of Man is going to be taken and crucified, and he'll be 3 days in the earth. So he stayed in the grave just long enough so they'd know that he was classically dead. Long enough for death and hell and grave to think they had a claim. But then the ladies were coming with the sweet things to try to dress up that tomb on that very first Easter morning. And it was about sunrise. And when they got there, an earthquake had happened. It was just big-footed angels. And they moved the stone aside. And the men that were set to guard the stone were like dead men laying all around. What would you do if you saw a big-footed angel roll away a stone? I would pass out. That's what they did. Everybody wants to see an angel, but in the Bible, when you see him, you fall as a dead man. Everybody wants to see Jesus, but when John saw him, John just said, I fell like one that was dead. And the women found an empty tomb, because on that first Easter morning, goodness, at the right time, had just flexed a little bit. And the door came off of death, and the door came off of hell, and the door came off the grave. Because the only claim it had was the evil in the heart of a man. But goodness had come. I want you to know you can overcome just like he has. You can overcome evil with good. Let's just pray for a moment here this morning. Those that are glad that he's alive, just begin to praise him and thank him. Those that he has resurrected into newness of life, oh, you just give him some praise and thank him today. Hallelujah. Somebody let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. There's redemption in the house. There's restoration in the house. There's deliverance in the house. All by the power of goodness. There is goodness here for you today. And it's stronger than whatever is oppressing you or binding you or troubling you. Don't you believe that lie. Don't you harden your heart. Don't you say, this is how I'm going to be because there's nothing that can change me. I'm just telling you, goodness is in the house today to change your life. Praise God. Start with the evil in your own heart. You can come to this altar today and the goodness of God will set you free from the evil that binds you in your own heart. Come to this altar today. The goodness of God can set your family free from the evil that's in your family today. Come on to this altar today. Praise God. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Come on. Somebody stand in that home. Somebody stand in that family. Overcome evil with good. Somebody say yes to God. Come on. Hallelujah. Yes, mighty God. Hey, mighty God. Yes. Somebody say yes to God. Come on. Come on, let resurrection power touch your life today. Let resurrection power touch your home and your family today. Hallelujah. Press in, church. Come on, church, all over the house, you're praying. Come on, church, all over the house, you're praying. Somebody needs some help to make their way. Help them today. If you're standing by somebody that needs to come, tell them you'll come with them. Give them some help today. Help somebody. Hallelujah. Come on, church, pray. Press, press. You may need prayer this morning. Somebody standing next to you may need prayer this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. All over the house, let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Let the anointing of God flow in the house today.